I like doing activities because I'm a fun person. Also, it's nice to kind of practice these things together in this kind of safe environment as well, right? I want us, before I jump into the message today, as I was writing the sermon and really an unction by the Holy Spirit, I realized a lot of what I'm going to cover today is not necessarily new. But what I realize even in my own life, even being a pastor, is I love being reminded of foundational things because it's so easy for me to forget during the week, isn't it? Like, I'm just like sitting there cleaning up Ethan's poo or like doing some kind of housework or something. It's easy sometimes for me to forget, man, my identity in Christ is one is powerful or different kinds of things. And so what I really pray for today's sermon is, although these may be concepts or verses that you guys have heard, that the Holy Spirit will really speak a fresh word to really highlight and to bring change and to further establish these truths deeper. Because as we continue to study the Word and meditate on the Word of God, it goes deeper. Isn't that amazing? We don't ever just stay stagnant, but if we continue to hunger after God, He starts establishing us deeper in these truths, deeper and deeper and deeper. There's no end to the well. Okay, so I want you guys to keep open heart. I want to ask if you take notes to really especially write down the verse references so that you guys can take that and really meditate on the scripture. It's through the scripture that life is given. It's the word of God that starts to break off any kind of wrong mentality or different kind of strongholds we have. Okay, as much as the anointing is powerful, and I love the anointing and the presence of God, and we need anointed encounters with the Lord, it's the scripture and the word of God that takes us deep. That's the authority of God. It comes through scripture, where mindsets are broken, wrong mindsets are broken, and that we're continually transformed. And so I want to really encourage you guys to relook at these verses after we're finished, okay? Our passage today comes from Genesis 1. We're going to be looking at verses 26 through 28. I think this is like the chapter of the Bible that I read the most, because you get all excited, like, woo, I'm going to start reading the Bible. So you start from Genesis 1. So even when I was a kid or a backslidden Christian, I'll write the dates on Genesis 1, there's so many dates, okay, but we've all read this chapter quite a lot, right? Okay, but this is the creation account. Okay, so we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 28. I will read, so please follow along in your Bible. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. It says, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Amen. Okay, so this is the account of creation. Okay, the verses prior talks about God making the heavens and the sea, the plants, and all these things. Okay, and when we get to this part of the scripture, here God's talking about the most important thing. It's us. It's us, okay? It even says in scripture that God saw that it was very good when he created man. Now, we're different from all the other things is because God created us in his image. And a lot, if you look at verse 128, it says that he gave us dominion. Everyone say dominion. Okay, over all the earth. The other translation says that God gave us rule. So oftentimes theologians have sometimes referred to this verse, Genesis 1:28, as the cultural mandate for Christians. Okay, other times it's referred to as the creation mandate. Okay, we're here and God is now commanding his people, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. Essentially, rule and reign on this earth. Now, this mandate is one where God is commanding man to rule. and ultimately exercises God-given authority to subdue the earth. Now, if we read in Genesis 1, this was like God's perfect plan before sin entered to the world. Okay? He designed that as Adam was the first representative of man, that us today, that we would carry out this mandate to establish and to exercise our authority. God assigned the earth to Adam, who represents man, and appointed him as a representative. God gave us the authority to govern over all the affairs of the earth. Okay, so whatever happened on earth, whether good or bad, will be because of him. And from the beginning, God ordained that he would sovereignly partner with us to execute his will on this earth. Isn't that crazy? Have you guys like thought to think of that? Is God, the universe, creator of the universe, he wants to partner with man. Okay, one theologian says it like this: only because mankind was created in the image of God was it appropriate to grant him the awesome responsibility of dominion over the entire created order. Now, when Adam, the first man, sinned, he relinquished this authority. He gave it away. Okay, so once God had given us the authority by sinning, he now loses dominion. Okay, and the consequences of sinning is now the penalty is death. Okay, Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, so Adam's sin, it did not only result in death, which is separation from God, okay, eternal damnation, okay, but also a loss of authority in the mandate that God gave to us. Now, something that God really highlighted for me as I was reading this is authority. But what authority really is authority is like, it's a legal thing. Okay, if someone gives us a power of attorney, so let's say in America, since I'm not there, if I give my parents a power of attorney, that means that they now have a legal right to act on my authority. They could sell my house if I had a house, okay, or if I had a car and I was really rich and my parents wanted some money and they had a power of attorney, they now have that authority and the power, that legal right to now sell my car, okay? Now, what happened was when Adam sinned, he gave that authority over to the enemy. Okay, and all was lost. Okay, but when Christ, he died for our sins, it wasn't just an act of love, but it was a legal action. So, you know, I love that. I love talking about God. He's like a relational God. He loves us, and intimacy, and whatever with the Father, okay? But I preach on that quite often, so take a look at my other sermons. But today, I want to kind of focus more on the legal side of things. And so if you read the book of Romans, it's really meaty, isn't it? The book of Romans. And it's really confusing, right? Okay, but all throughout the book of Romans, it's talking about legal things. That Christ died as an atonement for our sins. That it was justification. Now, justification is a legal term, which means that God, he pardons us. So us, by sinning, we deserve death. Okay, but through the death of Jesus, he now pardons us and gives us legal access to him. Okay, Romans 3:24-26 says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Wow, that was super confusing, right? Okay, I'm going to break it down a little bit, okay? Okay, but basically what this passage is talking about is very significant about God and his forgiveness. Okay, because if you read all throughout the Old Testament, you read that God is a just God. You see all those rules and all that law that Moses has set. I believe that God, he shows us this because this is the essence of his character. Okay, God is holy and he is just. So when we sin, we deserve consequence. Okay, but also being rich in mercy and abounding in love, God gave us Jesus to pay our price. And as a legal action, we now have a way to him. Okay. Again, justification is a legal act where God deems the sinner as righteous based on Christ's righteousness. Now, not only do we have an avenue to get through God through this act of justification, okay, but through Christ's death and resurrection, we now He's legally given us authority back to man. Okay, so the original intent of Genesis 1, the mandate, is now after Christ's death and resurrection, it's able to happen in full force. Okay, so now, as He intended, God sent His last son, God sent the last Adam, His son, to restore authority to man, specifically to those who are born again. You got, are we following me here? We okay, right? Okay. Now God, He wouldn't have restored authority to man if God, He didn't want us to exercise our authority. Now through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the victory was won. And Satan, he knows that he's defeated. Now Satan's mandate is simple. Okay, so remember our mandate as Christians is Genesis 1:28. Okay, is to exercise our God-given authority to establish His kingdom here. Satan's mandate is like a counterfeit version of this, okay? His mandate is simple. It's to destroy mankind and to usurp God's authority. Okay, he wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy people that are not Christian. He wants to destroy the earth. He wants to destroy anything that reminds him of God. Okay, now Satan, because he knows that he doesn't have any kind of victory, he knows that what he has to do towards the church, us, is keep us from exercising our authority, okay? So again, we're supposed to exercise authority, but Satan attacks us to try to keep us from doing this. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about Satan's tactics. Now, I don't like to pay too much attention to Satan, but sometimes we got to see what he's doing in order to counterattack that and to establish God's kingdom, right? So Satan, he attacks the mind of the believer to bring clutter, okay? Sometimes we feel heaviness, barriers, or he brings confusion, okay? His main tactic, really, with the body of Christ is that we become so preoccupied with our lives and the personal attacks that we're going through that we get inward focused, okay? Because once we start focusing on ourselves, there's no way that we're going to exercise our God-given authority. Now, what I've noticed is he really likes a couple things, okay? One thing is unforgiveness, okay? He really likes unforgiveness, okay? Because once the believer falls into the sin, he's now in bondage. It's like no question, no doubt, okay? So you have a coworker, she's annoying, you're not going to forgive her, you're in bondage, okay? Okay, you have someone, something that was done terribly to you, it's not to say that what was done is good or what was done is right, okay, but you're in bondage, okay? So Satan, he loves using this tactic to bring you into a place of confusion and no clarity is through the sin of unforgiveness. Okay, I also noticed that it's through a spirit of criticism. Okay, it's very easy for us to be critical, right? And sometimes, as much as I tell Caleb not to nag me, I nag him, okay? And sometimes I hear a gentle whisper from the Holy Spirit, like, you're being critical of your husband. And then I have to repent. I have to repent before Caleb, and I have to repent before the Lord, okay? I notice it depends. That critical spirit will make everything he does so annoying. Why do you leave paper towels all over the kitchen? There's a trash can right here, dude. How come you can't do these things? It all becomes focused on the negative, okay? Satan attacks me that way, okay, to keep me from exercising authority. Now, we all know that there's a spirit realm, and spiritual warfare is happening, and it's in Satan's best interest to stay hidden. So oftentimes people assume that the struggle that they are facing is just a natural battle. Yet just beneath the surface, there's something far more complex taking place. They are under spiritual attack. Okay, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, Kayla makes fun of me, but I used to be, like, really good at StarCraft. Do you guys know StarCraft? I was pretty good, okay? So when I was in high school, I dated a guy who was really into StarCraft, and to have better bonding time with him, I started to learn the game. And as I started playing, I realized I'm pretty good at this game. Okay? You know, to the point where people thought I was faking to be a girl, because they thought I was a dude. Pat my back. Okay, but if you, has anyone, who knows StarCraft, like the intricacies of the game? Raise your hand, nerds. Raise your hand. All right, there's only five nerds in here, including myself, okay? Okay, but StarCraft is like, so, yeah, I won't go into too detail. I don't feel too nerdy. Okay, anyway, you build like your empire and your army and you fight against each other. That's the basic thing, okay? Okay. The race that I was really good at was called Protoss. Okay, so in Protoss, okay, there's all these different kinds of things, okay, but there's this really expensive character. I forget what it's called, okay, but he's invisible. Okay? He's invisible, okay? But he takes a lot of gas, he takes a lot of money. Okay, he's expensive, but I really like him, okay? So what you do is you send this invisible guy into the other camp, and then they just start, like, you know, fighting. Okay, so all you hear is, when you're playing the game, is you just hear the sound, like, zoop, 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 zoop. And you're like, ah, I'm under attack, where am I under attack? So you need this little thing called an observer. Okay? Once you have that observer, you can now see that evil, evil guy attacking your team, and you can kill him. This is what Satan is, all right? Satan is like that expensive piece of little guy, okay, that he loves to attack your camp invisibly. Okay, but we need an observer, okay, to come over and to see that a lot of the problems that we're going through, it's not PMS. Okay, it's not lack of sleep. Okay, it's not these kind of things. Okay, it's actually that there's demonic attack against your life. Okay, now PC, he put an article on his Facebook a while back. It's very, it was great. 8 signs you were under spiritual attack. Okay, it's very applicable. Okay, so these are the 8 signs that he listed in here that I want to just list. Okay, 1, lack of spiritual passion. I'm just going to list them for sake of brevity, okay? 2, extreme frustration. 3, confusion about purpose. 4, lack of peace. 5, unusually sluggish and tired. 6, a strong urge to quit assignments. 7, drawn back towards old bondages. And 8, questioning direction and call that once was so clear. Okay, these are clear signs that you are under spiritual attack. Now again, I don't really like focusing too much on what the enemy is doing. Okay, but just like in the game of StarCraft, okay, without knowing what he's doing, you can be under attack and not know. He's attacking my camp and you're like, what's going on? I just feel these different things. Okay, it's important for us to also understand the reality of the spirit realm ahead of us. Now, I believe that Satan, he attacks the church. Okay, mainly so that he can displace us from our place of authority. Okay? Because if we truly understand who we are, the fact that we have legal right and access to change the world around us, okay, we would never be the same. Now, I know to a measure we understand this. Okay, to a measure I understand. Okay, but we need to go into like a deeper understanding. Because there's a whole lot of things in my life and your life, okay, where God has given you the authority and God has given you the dominion, okay, which you're plainly not exercising. Pastor Yonggi Cho says this, God, he never works anything independently of you that concerns your life. He wants to work through your thinking, your faith, and your clearly defined requests. Okay, so God, he likes to make us aware of different things that are going on. Now, I talked about different ways that Satan will try to attack us and try to keep us from exercising authority. Okay, but I want to talk about what are some ways that us as Christians, we can exercise our authority. Okay, but there are many ways that we can do this. But one area that I want to focus on is that of intercession and prayer. Okay. Dick Eastman says, those who learn to kneel in humility and weakness will soon feel God's supernatural power. The man of prayer is the man of power. How do we exercise our authority? We grow in prayer. Now, intercession, that word is like so loaded, right? If you think about it, okay? Intercession is like the ultimate act of self-sacrifice. No one sees it except you and God. So however many hours or whatever you're wrestling and toiling in the spirit, okay, no one sees it unless you go and tell them, okay, which is fine. Okay, but it's literally just you. You and God. God rewarding you for the different acts that you're doing, okay? But our flesh hates intercession. Okay, we hate intercession because intercession is not self-centered and it's not spectacular. it doesn't gratify our carnal nature that is always looking for recognition and self-gratification. Okay, this is why very few saints are willing to put in the work for intercession. Okay, but this is how we can really learn to exercise our authority. Peter Wagner, he says it like this: we must understand that our sovereign God has, for his own reasons, so designed this world that much of what is truly his, that much of what is truly his will, he makes contingent on the attitudes and action of human beings. He allows humans to make decisions that can influence history. Human inaction does not nullify the atonement, but human inaction can make the atonement ineffective for lost people. Okay, so for some reason, the mandate that God gave to us to exercise our authority, a chief way that we do this is through intercession. I don't like this sometimes, okay, because it's intercession. It can be very physically taxing, okay? It can be physically taxing, mentally, emotionally. If you look at intercessors that are around you, they cry a lot. Okay? If you cry a lot, it's tiring. Have you ever spent time and you're just weeping and weeping? You're spent afterwards. You're like, oh, and you're dehydrated, okay? It takes a lot out of you. Okay? It really is the ultimate act of self-sacrifice, which is the reason why few saints are willing to do this. Now, before I continue talking about intercession, okay, I believe that there are people with greater gifts of intercession. Okay, so there's people who have like a mandate and office to move in intercession. This is like a primary like way that it's God's ministry. Okay, but even if that's not you, God has called us all to be intercessors. Okay, he says that, where are we here? Okay, he's called all of us to be priests of the Lord. Okay, well, priests, if you look in the Old Testament, they brought the things of the people to God. Okay, they stood as a mediator between them. And you look in the Bible, it says that we are all priests. Okay, so whether you have a specific call to intercede or not, as God's people and as the mandate says, we are called to intercession. Amen? Okay, so let's just establish that so that before we go into this, you're like, I'm not an intercessor. All good. This is for, you know, those people. This is for you. Okay, so I'm going to go into a couple things about intercession, and then I'm going to give a couple biblical definitions of intercession, okay? And then it will be good. Okay, hold on. All right, so now again, intercession involves the exercise of authority. Now, through Christ's work of intercession, okay, again, the legal transaction of authority from Satan to man was finished. Okay, Luke 10:19 says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Okay, though Satan lost the right and authority to use his power against man, he's a thief and a lawbreaker. And he will use his power regardless. Okay, so he's constantly trespassing. Okay, when Satan exercises his authority, it's a trespass. Okay, it's not really a legitimate authority. Now, as God's redeemed people, we need to exercise our authority over the enemy's illegal use of power through intercession. Now, you guys all watch Matrix, right? You didn't watch Matrix? Do they not have Matrix in South Africa? Did you watch Matrix? Okay, okay. Did you watch Matrix? Okay. Interesting. Okay. So everyone, you guys know the Matrix, right? You know Keanu Reeves. He looks real good in that, right? This movie. Yeah. This is back when he was young. So he looked really good. Anyway, in the beginning, you guys remember that Neo, that's Keanu Reeves, he didn't know who he really was. Okay, so he's constantly running from the agents. And as the movie progresses, girls, you can still watch. I'm not ruining the movie, okay? But as the movie progresses, Neo begins to discover more and more of who he is. And then you see he starts to dodge the bullets. And there's that, ooh, you know that cool scene where he does that, right? Okay, and then in the end, when Neo finally has a true revelation of who he is, he no longer tries to fight back or dodge the bullets. You guys remember that? So gangster, right? He just looks at the bullet, he goes, no. It just drops. Okay, and the agents begin to run away from him. Now, just like Neo, when you know who you are in Christ, you'll stop running and dodging bullets. You're not going to be on the defense, woo, like this. Okay, but you're going to start to command the bullets to stop using your authority. Now, being an intercessor has so much more to do with your identity in Christ than how you intercede. Okay, so authority is very important. So it's like interesting because I was like, why is God moving me to a place of greater intercession in the year of rest? I'm supposed to be resting, okay? But I felt like God was saying, okay, my intercession will go into a deeper place of rest because we're going to start to get a greater revelation of our authority. So when we know who we are, we begin to really intercede from a place of rest. So whether you're like warfaring, like, oh, la, 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 you know, you're praying in tongues or doing whatever, okay, it really comes from a place of rest. Now, I've noticed, you guys know I'm like a little strange, right? You guys know that, right? A little bit, okay? So you notice like really, really prophetic people or intercessors, they're really strange. And that's okay. Look around. Hey, look around. Look at each other. Look at each other. Hey, you guys see the strange and abnormalities that your neighbors, the very quirkiness of their personalities? I think that's okay, okay? Now, you know, I'm a very practical person, so I like giving practical points of intercession. Okay, but what I felt like Lord was telling me to highlight was your authority, okay? So once we know our authority, anything can become an act of intercession. So you guys see our call to worship guy, Jin? That guy is like really strange, right? Okay. But I've noticed that as he's come to Busan to follow the call of God, he's begin to know his authority more. Okay, so I thought it was just so funny. So last Sunday he comes up with the egg beater, right? You guys remember that? And then I thought, why is he bringing the egg beater? And then he starts stirring. He says, we're going to stir the spirit. Okay, would a normal person do this? No. No. Okay, but in our quirkiness, God uses our personalities to establish his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so you don't have to, like, the next advice is everyone bring your egg beaters to service while we all stir the spirit. Can you imagine next Sunday all of us bring our egg beaters and newcomers are like, what? This is a cult. Egg beaters are, no. Okay, the most important thing about intercession is knowing who you are. Okay, and then in whatever weird way or things you like to do, you know, Claire, she likes the flags. I'm not really about the flags because my arms get tired, okay? But she does her intercession through flags, okay? So intercession, it is through prayer, okay? But oftentimes the most important thing about intercession is your authority. One time, okay, I was telling Molly this story. We went to the school of... School of Extreme Love, okay, where we minister to the prostitutes and like to the sex, like the men buying the prostitutes. What do you call them? Johns, Joes, Johns. Okay, so to the Johns and the prostitutes, we minister to them. Okay, And you know, I tell you guys this all the time. I know my husband's like, oh, my wife is so prophetic and she's an intercessor, blah, but I'm very practical and I like administrative things, okay? So when I was first really tapping into the prophetic, I never thought I was prophetic because I was around all these people like, oh, I see vision of this in color and God is reaching his hand down. I'm like, I see black spots. I really didn't understand, but as you begin to know how God's begin to make you, you start to realize, oh, God does speak, and it's different for everyone, okay? Okay, but I remember the speaker of the conference, his name was Rob Hodgkin, and he was just like laying, it was like a Holy Spirit power. We're like, woo, and it was a lot of fun, okay? And he was just laying on the ground, and then I was like, oh, I just want to do something. So I went up to him, and all this, and then I remember Aaron and Lisa and all the people, I'm like, I don't know. I just want to do this. So I go over to him, and he's just laying now. And there was a song. My sister's 7 years younger than me, so she used to sing this song. And we used to sing it all the time. It's like, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul, singing, laughing, because Jesus makes me whole. Some people don't understand it, but I can't keep it quiet. It's bubbling, bubbling, bubbling in my soul. Okay, so I had this weird desire to sing this song over this man on the floor. And I wanted to go like this. And so, knowing that I'm strange and not caring too much what people think, I was like, I'm just going to do it. I go over there, I lay down, and I just go like this over his heart, and I just start singing, it's bubbling, it's bubbling, it's bubbling in my soul. And then they're like, what are you doing? And they're like, they're cracking up. They think I'm crazy, okay? I just do it because I just like having fun. I just like having fun. I looking back, I realized it was prophetic, but at the time, I just wanted to do it. Okay, so I did it. Okay, the next day, he's preaching at this church, and he says like, oh, this young lady, some lady came up to me just starting this singing this song of bubbling, and so he's talking about it, and I get bright red in the face. I'm like, ah! I was like so embarrassed because I didn't realize that my strangest will be like all in public now. Okay, anyway, so he said that for months, that ministry, he just felt really dry. So it was a prayer over and over that God will release a fresh joy. So he said that as that song was sung, he started feeling like a spirit of joy and lightness and burden coming off. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy, right? I just did it because I wanted to have fun, and I thought it would be funny, and I did it, okay? But intercession flowed that way. Isn't that amazing? So it's not always like prayer, prayer, prayer. We need to take our stance. We need to exercise our prayer. But intercession is often a thing of authority, okay? So sometimes, you know, if God prompts you to bring an egg beater to service, you listen and you obey, okay? Because what God wants is he's looking for people to obey his still small voice. You ever notice in the Bible, he tells the people to do many foolish things? Like, okay, go march around the city. You're like, why? Okay. Hey, but God, he's waiting for people to tap into his voice, to hear what he's saying, and do these things, okay? Let's see. Okay, I'm going to skip all this. Okay, we're going to jump to, there's four biblical definitions of intercessors. Okay, I'm going to breeze through these and then touch up on a couple of these things, okay? So a first task of intercessory prayer is reminding God of his word. So Isaiah 62, 6 through 7 says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen. All the day and all the night they shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise on the earth. Okay, someone who's an intercessor or those who are intercession reminds the Lord of his promises and appointments yet unfulfilled. Okay, so if you look through scripture, there's tons of promises, whether in your life, whether in the lives of your family, whether in the lives of the Jews, okay, that are unfulfilled. Okay, a task of intercession is to look through the word and to remind God, hey God, you promised these things, bring them to pass, okay? One is reminding God of his word. Two, a task of intercession is taking up the cause of justice. Isaiah 59, 15 through 16 says, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. Okay, another task of intercession is one who takes up the cause of justice before God on behalf of another. Okay, sometimes we call this standing in the gap. Okay, so sometimes God, he'll release a holy burden to you of those around you, okay, in great need or great distress. Okay, this is not to stress you out and to bring a burden. It's because God, he wants you to release that burden in prayer, stand in the gap, and to help release that need or distress. Okay, three, another task of intercession is building up the walls. I'm going to talk about this a little bit longer, and then I'm going to go to the fourth one, okay? But third one is building up the wall. Ezekiel 13, 4 through 5 says, "Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord." Now, intercessors are those who are called to build walls of protection around families, around churches, and cities. Okay, an intercessor is one who makes up the hedge, who builds the wall of protection in the time of war. Now, the problem is that we haven't had enough watchmen on the wall. Okay, people to help build up the wall, okay, who survey the schemes of the enemy. Okay, if you look in war, you see the watchmen, these are people that didn't sleep. They took the night shift, and their eyes were looking in the land, looking for the enemy's attacks. Okay, this is one purpose of intercession, okay, is the watchman on the wall. Now, Satan and his cohorts, they've had free reign in many cities to do as they please because there's no guards. There's no spiritual watchman taking their place. Now, there's protection in the sense that you're not standing in the... That you're not standing in the place of attack on behalf of another. But what intercession is you're carrying away those attacks and burdens. Okay, so what I noticed is there are some intercessors who are called to be watchmen. Okay? And these people are very sensitive to attacks of the enemy. Not because I'm not like that. I'm like, let's just like chill or like let's have fun. Okay? I was like, it was always my counsel to them, don't get so caught up in the works of what the enemy is doing, right? Yeah, what I've begun to realize is some people are watchmen. And so their natural inclination is to tune into what the enemy is doing. Now, it doesn't mean that they don't need balance, that they also need to see what God's doing, okay? But we need these watchmen, okay, to see the attacks of the enemy and to disallow those things. Now, many Christians believe that protection from accidents, satanic traps, and assaults is automatic, okay, or that our protection is based on the sovereignty of God alone. Okay, and this is like a major deception. You notice if something bad happens in someone's life, okay, that they blame God. Okay, but oftentimes, it's just attack, it's a Satan's attack. Okay, and what needs to happen is, as the people of God, we need to be able to discern it and then disallow the attack from happening. You know, again, God, he sovereignly chose to give us this type of authority. So when there's a lifting off of the protection, we can't say this is God's will. So, you know, some people are like, oh, why is there starvation in Africa? Or why is this? This is why I don't believe in God. Okay, it's because God, his mandate was to give us the authority. He's given it to us so that we'll exercise it and disallow things. Okay, but one of the most common myths about Christianity is, why would God be here if there was no... why is there a God if there's so much disorder in the world? Okay, it's because there's also Satan, okay? Okay, God, he never decides that a person should be like raped or abused, okay? Obviously, God's will is never for murder, racial genocide, prostitution, starvation, okay? These simply do not reflect the character of God, okay? But this is because Satan is a lawbreaker and he's a thief, okay? So you cannot hold God responsible for everything that places that happens on this earth. Because it is our responsibility to exercise our authority. It says Psalm 115 through 16 that the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. God didn't give away ownership of the earth, but he did assign the responsibility of managing and governing it to us. Now, again, all promises of God are true, but they're also conditional. And protection is no exception. Okay, as we become watchmen on the wall, we create boundaries of protection. Okay, and if we don't take our position of intercession in this way, we forfeit our authority and rights as the children of God, and we allow the benefits of Christ's intercession to slip away. Okay, and last is standing in the gap. Okay, Ezekiel 22:30-31. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. I have returned their way upon their heads, declares the Lord. Okay, a last biblical definition of intercession is someone who stands in the gap, okay, to fend off God's wrath. Okay, God is waiting for someone to persuade him not to pour out his judgments. Okay, so an intercessor is someone who stands in the gap between God's righteous judgment and the people's need for mercy. Okay, so you see this in the Bible. You see Abraham. Is it Abraham? He's like, are there no righteous people, Lord? 50? Are there 10? And he ends up destroying the city, right? Okay, Abraham was like an intercessor. He was trying to persuade God from his judgments. I believe sometimes the judgments of God are, it's God's mercy to the people. Okay? But I also believe that God is waiting for people to stand in the gap against his righteous judgments and to call out for the mercy of the people on this earth. Now, 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, watchmen and intercessors, they not only look into the enemy's camp, but also higher things, and looking into God to see what he's intending on doing. Okay, maybe can Herman come up? So again, I want to exhort you guys to really take a look at these notes, and especially the different parts of Scripture, okay, that God's highlighting to you. But I want us to just close our eyes, okay, and ask Holy Spirit. Because there's a lot of things that I covered today that I believe it not only needs a revelation by God's Spirit, but sometimes it needs God's anointing to establish that over our lives, okay? So we're going to wait on the Lord. Can we turn off the lights so we're not so distracted?